What is this world coming to? That's a frequently asked question these days. Here's Pastor Al Pittman.
We've embraced the value system of the world. We've watered down the Word of God. We won't even preach the whole counsel of God's Word. We've opened the doors of the church and said, oh, there are many roads to God, when our Savior said there's only one way, and He was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. And yet we have churches preaching, oh, we're open-minded. Yeah, you're so open-minded, your brains are falling out. You're not thinking, and you're not living according to this word.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place. You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
Welcome to The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman from Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs. If today is going to be a complicated or difficult day for you, we have some refreshment in store from God's Word. Pastor Al is in the 11th chapter of Acts, where Peter has decided to go back and explain to the early church leaders that all people, including non-Jews, were given the gift of Jesus, a gift that you and I have to this day. Some of the leaders had a problem with this, and today, Pastor Al explains how Peter handled this tough meeting. Again, we're in Acts chapter 11.
We're in Acts chapter 11 today, and I thought, man, it's a day of all days to be speaking this message, because it's a message concerning authentic Christianity. And I've entitled the message, Christian, and then the question is asked in name only. Some people think that because they come to church that they're Christian. Some people think because they wear a cross around their neck, or they just simply, they believe in Jesus. I mean, they know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. What does it mean to truly be a Christian, especially in the age in which we are living? And today is an interesting day as well, because it is the day of Pentecost. And the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so we need a mighty outpouring afresh today upon the church in America and around the world. At this point in Acts chapter 11, and we're starting at verses 25 to 30, and some of you are wondering, how is he going to speak for 50 minutes from verses 25 to 30? Well, watch me. Amen. Stay tuned. The focus of the message again is what it really means to be a Christian in this day and time. And I felt the Lord wanted me to go in that particular direction. But let's begin our the word here, the message here in verse 25. Barnabas has spent some time in Antioch of Syria. Remember, he was sent down to check out what was going on there, because not only were Jews coming to Christ, but Gentiles were coming to Christ as well. And so the church in Jerusalem, the headquarters at that time, sent Barnabas down to check it out, the church out in Antioch of Syria. And he gets there, and he leaves him a little information, a little exhortation, as we saw last week. And he moves on from there to Tarsus. He goes to Tarsus to seek out his old buddy, his friend, that is Saul, or who would become Paul the Apostle. And so verse 25 begins that, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, taught them the word of God. And here's our focus. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That just struck me when I read that the other day, hence the message I believe God has placed on my heart for you today. But just to give you an idea of how much Barnabas really cared about Paul, he traveled all the way to Tarsus to seek him out first and foremost. And Tarsus, distance between Tarsus and Antioch of Syria. Tarsus, of course, is in the southeastern region of modern-day Turkey. And then he traveled from Antioch of Syria, that is actually the southern region of Turkey, over to Tarsus, which is about 237 kilometers or 147 miles that he traveled. And I wonder, when he found Paul, what state of mind was Paul in? Because you remember, Paul, really at this point probably felt like a failure in ministry. He got saved on the Damascus Road. I mean, he encountered Christ. He went to Damascus. You did receive his sight finally from a reluctant servant of the Lord by the name of Ananias, who came and laid hands on him received his sight. You know, he started preaching the gospel. People were afraid of him. He went down to Arabia for a while. He came back, and they ran him out. Unbelievers ran him out of Damascus. He escaped, came down to Jerusalem. Nobody wanted to touch him, you know, like he had a virus or something. And they didn't want anything to do with Paul because they didn't believe that he was really converted. They thought that he was, because he had persecuted the church beforehand. And then after a while, you know, and there in Jerusalem, he was run out of Jerusalem by unbelievers, put on a ship in Caesarea, and sailed back home to his hometown, Tarsus. So here he is, and Barnabas finds him. Maybe he found him in a state of mind that he's feeling like a complete failure. But I love Barnabas' actions here, because Barnabas was not a fair-weather friend. Amen. Have you had fair-weather friends? You know what I'm talking about. When you run out of money, you don't hear from them anymore. Amen. Maybe all of you are those kind of friends. I don't know. Maybe nobody's responding. Anyway, but fair weather friends, people who run out, you know, you run out of money, you don't hear from them, you know, they're just there when things are going good, but when things get bad, they're gone. Here, Barnabas seeks out Saul, his friend. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17 that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Amen. It's good to know that when you have a friend, when the world, and even sometimes even the church seems to be against you, it's good to have a friend. Proverbs 18:24 reminds us that a man who has friends must show himself to be friendly. So, you know, the question of people say, well, I don't have any friends. Are you friendly? Amen. That's the question. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I'm sharing with you today, my friend, that friend is Jesus. He sticks closer than a brother. He's there in the foul and in the fair weather. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Praise his holy name. So verse 26, again, the latter part is, again, where my attention was drawn and this message God placed upon my heart. But at Antioch, disciples were first called Christians. Now, the title Christian was probably a derogatory term. It wasn't a compliment. It was a derogatory term. They called them Christians. And according to Greek historians, the Greek historians actually provide some insight into the reason for this name Christian. It reveals in Greek history and historical documents that Christian was a term associated with the Greek word Kaisarianos. Kaisarianos, which means a slave or a soldier of the divine Caesar. And so they just attached, these guys are followers of Christ, so we call them Christianos or Christianos. A Christian signifying a slave or a soldier belonging to the divine Christ. What a reputation to have. For the early church to have that reputation, that they are slaves and soldiers of Jesus Christ. The biblical definition of a Christian is simply this: one who was born of God. Born of God. What does that mean? Well, John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who are born again by the Spirit of God. Some people, again, they think they're Christian because they come to church and they sit in a building and they have some information about Jesus, or they wear a cross. But, you know, again, as the saying goes, you know, no, you can't anymore be a Christian just by coming to church than you can be a car by standing in your garage. Amen. So you must be born from above. You must be born of God. Now, the reason I bring that to bear, the reason I think God placed this upon my heart, is that today the true definition of Christianity, the true definition of a Christian, has been diluted by unbiblical, narcissistic ideas about God. Within the church. Now, the world has its own ideas out there, and whatever it does, it does. You know, the world, you know, sinners do what sinners do. But within the church, we have these narcissistic, unbiblical ideas about God that believers are entertaining, and what it has done is unleash a pandemic of apostasy within the house of God. And we have people sitting in church who think they're Christians. They're not even, some of them aren't even born again. And their definition and idea of what a Christian is not even biblical. But what we have done is we have fashioned God in our own image. We have created our own image of what Christ ought to be. Well, what is apostasy? Some of you may be asking. Apostasy is abandonment, renunciation of the true Christian faith. Recently, a popular Christian band, a singer in a popular Christian band, the band is called Hawk Nelson. I had never even heard of them. But they're pretty popular, I guess. Many of you have probably heard of them. But this singer in this band, he said, and I quote, he said, "I no longer believe in God," close quote. Not long ago, the author of a best-selling Christian book entitled I Kiss Dating Goodbye, that author renounced his faith, saying, and I quote once again, "I am not a Christian," close quote. In 2018, a Pew Research poll revealed that 25% of surveyed self-identified Christians said this. They don't buy the biblical description of God, close quote. Now, you may be asking, well, you know, big deal. People have been falling away from Jesus since the inception of the church. But the reason I believe that it really matters today is because we are living in the last days. We're living in the last day, a time, I might add, when Christianity is being redefined right before our eyes. What does it really mean to be a Christian? They were first called Christians at Antioch.
Pastor Al has more to share with us from Acts 11, so stay tuned. In these confusing and sometimes scary times in which we live, would you like someone to pray for you? We would count it a real blessing to be able to do that. So share your prayer needs with us by going to our website, cwccs.org, and click the Need Prayer tab at the top of the homepage. That's cwccs.org. And thanks for remembering the dwelling place in your prayers as well. Now to wrap up our message in Acts chapter 11, titled Christian in Name Only, here's Pastor Al.
The devil is the great redefiner. I call him the great redefiner. Why? Because in the last couple of decades, he has redefined gender, he has redefined marriage, and now he is redefining Christianity. And it's resulting in believers rejecting the God of Scripture. His MO is the same. He hasn't changed. The devil hasn't changed. Sin is always the same. It's just packaged differently. It's still sin. His MO has not changed. He's using the same modus operandi as he did in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Adam and Eve. And he asked many believers this word, sitting in church sometimes, has God indeed said? Has God indeed said? He plants that seed of doubt. He tried that on Jesus. He tried this tactic on Jesus when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days as he was fasting. The devil came and appeared to Jesus and was tempting him to do things that were not in line with Scripture. And at every point of attack, what did Jesus say to him? It is written. It is written. It is written. And when he said, it is written, the devil shut up. Now we look at that and we go, wow, that was awesome, you know, but what do we do when the enemy comes to tempt us? The problem is with Christians many times is that we don't know what's written. And the enemy can come in and sow seeds of doubt and say, has God really said? Come on. A lot of times people, I say not people, I'll say believers. Well, they are people, amen. But believers will say, well, you know, I'm just starting to question my faith. I hear that term a lot, you know. I'm questioning my faith. I want to ask sometimes, you know, you question our faith. We question our faith according to our feelings rather than questioning our feelings according to our faith. Let that sink in. When people say, I'm questioning my faith. Why aren't you questioning your feelings? Because if I'm a Christian, if I'm a slave of Jesus, if I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ, I'm going to question my feelings against my faith, which is in the Word of God. Amen? That's true Christianity. Because your feelings will lie to you. You know what the Bible says about your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful? Who can know it? In other words, your heart is nasty. Your heart is nasty. Amen? Can I just say that like that? Yeah, no, my heart. I have a good heart. If you, people have a good heart. Yeah? Well, you have no police and you have no law enforcement. You don't enforce the laws. And look what happens. What do we see today? If people had such a good heart, people would be home. They wouldn't be breaking out windows and robbing and stealing and running down the street with boxes of beer and alcohol in the name of George Floyd. They're just using the opportunity to satisfy their own greed and their own lust and their own sin. Why? Because at the core of mankind's heart, he is evil. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. We can't even know it. We can deceive ourselves. So you can't follow your heart. And if you're living your life by your feelings, you're going to be in trouble. How many of us, I don't want to show of hands, can raise your hand and say, there's times I've made decisions according to my feelings and it jacked me up. All right, we'll leave that one on. Let's move on. It's an important question, I think. Are we questioning our feelings according to God's word or God's word according to our feelings? Because Jesus asked this question. It's a haunting question. When the Son of Man comes, you know he's coming soon. He's coming soon. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I always wonder, why would you ask that, Lord? You know, we got churches all over the place. What are you talking about? Will you really believe that I'm greater than your problems? Will I find people who are really willing to believe that I'm able to deliver them? Are you really, will you really be trusting in me? Will I find people trusting in me or trusting in the government? Trusting in my word or the orders from the government? Will I find people, will there be faith in the earth when I return? A great question. I believe the recent pandemic is not only setting the stage for revival, like a lot of preachers are saying, and a lot of people have even prophesied within the church, there's a great revival coming. I trust God for that. I pray that that comes to pass. But I also believe that the pandemic has set the stage for a great falling away from Christ. Everybody's not coming back to church. I want you to come back. But everybody's not going to be coming back. Sometimes it takes a storm to wash away the veneer so it reveals who we really are. And I believe that this pandemic is just setting the stage for the great falling away. That's why I said those statistics matter that I shared with you and all, because we are living in the last days. And what does it say about the last times? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? That is the coming of Jesus Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who is that? That's the Antichrist. In order for the Antichrist to come into power, there must be a great falling away in the church. Before the second coming of Christ, before the rapture of the church, there's going to be a great falling away from Jesus Christ. People who call themselves Christians who say, it's not worth it anymore. I don't agree with the God of Scripture. And began to fashion God in their own likeness. And yet these same people will call themselves Christians. Paul warns us. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, the Spirit says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It's a horrible place to be when your conscience has been seared. What happened to George Floyd happened at the hands of a man whose conscience was seared. Your conscience has to be seared to not respect the sanctity of life. How can we keep our conscience from being seared and in an apostate church age? Yes, I said it. I really believe, and I don't think I need to argue it for long to prove it, that the church is in an apostate state. We've embraced the value system of the world. We've watered down the word of God. We won't even preach the whole counsel of God's word. We've opened the doors of the church and said, oh, there are many roads to God, when our Savior said there's only one way, and he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And yet we have churches preaching, oh, we're open-minded. Yeah, you're so open-minded, your brains are falling out. You're not thinking, and you're not living according to this word. So how can we keep our conscience from being seared? Well, the answer is by building ourselves up in Christ. And I direct your attention to the book of Jude. And we say, where's that in the Bible? Well, they find the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. The book of Jude is the book just before the book of Revelation. So it's pretty easy to find. And there in Jude, verses 20 to 23, we were sharing this in our conference call with pastors this past week. One of the guys was sharing this, and I just thought, wow, there's some great application here for building ourselves up in Christ. In this book, in the book of Jude, in verses 20 to 23, we find what I call four building blocks of faith. Building blocks that will enable us to keep our conscience intact with God in these last days. Building blocks that would also identify us clearly as Christian. And so in verse 20, we read, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. All right. You talk about reattaching the nerve endings of your conscience so that you can, you know, be sensitive once again to the touch of and the move of the Holy Spirit. You need this in your life. I thank God that even though sometimes our conscience, it seems, has been seared, that God can restore. And he can reconcile. Amen. So there's hope. You say, Pastor, I'm sitting here, I feel like my conscience has been seared. Hey, there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. God is able to do the impossible. What's impossible for man, God is able to restore. God is able to do. Amen.
This has been The Dwelling Place, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Al Pittman, senior pastor at Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. If you enjoy Pastor Al's teaching ministry, we have some good news for you. You can listen, watch, or download an archive of past messages and our current series in the Book of Acts with a simple mouse click at cwccs.org. Just click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al with you wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I would also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. You can also share a prayer request with us. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Have you considered becoming a financial supporter of The Dwelling Place? We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. You can support this program with a one-time gift or become a monthly supporter. If you'd like to join our support team, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. You'll find directions and service times for both locations at cwccs.org. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us next time for another study in the Book of Acts. The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman is presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado.